This is a plug too. Andrew is also an author. Probably what stirs his heart as much as anything would be to see tens of thousands go into the world, taking their trade and their skill and sharing the gospel. The book is called Scatter. It's available in the foyer for $10. It's a good deal. You need this book, so stop by there. Let's pray for Andrew. Father, thank you so much for this morning and a chance to be here. Lord, I thank you for Operation Mobilization and the thousands of workers that they have and the efforts that they make to spread the gospel. God, I pray that you would give them strength and energy, that you would protect them, that even this day as they worship you, Lord, that their worship would be pleasing to you. God, may they reveal the good news of Jesus in those very difficult and hard places. Lord, I thank you for Andrew and the years of service that you have allowed him to serve you and his heart to reach people and to mobilize and to send a whole other generation of people into the world. Lord, we pray your blessing upon Andrew. Thank you for his message this morning. We ask you to speak to us through him. Holy Spirit, we say, have your way in us. May we hear from you this morning. Lord, thank you for the many years of experience and how you have shaped and molded Andrew. And so, Lord, we ask you now to bless him and use him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Well, good to be with you. You're the early birds on a Sunday morning. That's got to count for something, eh? That's great. Well, it's truly a privilege, and Mike, thank you so much for your kind words of welcome and introduction. It is a deep privilege to be here at CFC. CFC is a key partner church with us in the global mission effort, and I love it that you folks are interested in the hard places. So many of the things we partner together in are in these hard places. I was just given a list of the countries that you have partnered, and it's by no means an exhaustive list, but here are some of the names. Afghanistan, you're all familiar where that is in the planet, but Tajikistan, like if I was to show you a map right now, could you walk up and say, there's Tajikistan? I'm not sure if I could. But it's right there in the middle of Central Asia. Yemen, in a horrible situation right now in Yemen. The suffering is really, really bad. Chad, one of the most unreached countries in the world. You're working with us. We're working together and seeing the people of Chad come to know Jesus. And Syria, Turkey, lots of other countries. In Turkey alone, one of the things that we're working together with is this idea of a Bible correspondence course. It's something that was put together many years ago. And through this, people are able to, on the internet, sign up and say, I would like to know more about the Bible. Can I interact with the Bible? Will you help me read the Bible? And of course, these are folks from a Muslim background. And they write in and we sign them up for this Bible correspondence course. And literally tens of thousands of people have done this in Turkey. And today in the church in Turkey, which has been starting to grow over these last few years, there's a few thousand believers now in Turkey, which is amazing. We're finding out that over half of the people that are in the churches in Turkey today from a Muslim background have come to know Jesus through the Bible correspondence course. And you're partnering with us to do that. And so we say thank you from the bottom of our hearts for standing with us. And it's truly, it's a deep encouragement for me to come to a church where you prioritize this. This is not something that you do with the leftover money. You prioritize this right off the top of your budget. And that is, unfortunately, it's very rare in the Western church. So I thank God for a church that through your founding pastors, you have built this into the DNA. And I honor those leaders for that. David and Judy, thank you for instilling this into the church and for Pastor Dale for keeping that on and the elders to this day. We deeply, deeply appreciate this. So as you heard, I'm from Northern Ireland. I hope the accent's starting to kick in, or not kick in. You're starting to understand the accent, the kicking in of the understanding. I don't know. I've been here in the U.S. for about 17 years, and when I go back to Northern Ireland, they tell me I've gone all American on them, if you can imagine that. And then I come back here and they go, oh, you've been back to Northern Ireland, haven't you? Because your accent's stronger again. And so I can't win. There are certain words that you may scratch your head and just put, when I say them, just put that down to the accent and you can come ask me later, what were you talking about? Can you turn in your Bibles to Romans 11? We're going to jump into that passage. This morning, I want to speak to one of the most fundamental questions humanity has had throughout history. And one that continues to be asked continually by everyone, I believe, and one that needs to be asked, and in fact, I would say beyond that, one that needs to get answered. as we live our life. And that is the whole question of why am I here? What is my purpose? What is the thing I was created to do? And how do I know that? And how do I live it out? And where does God fit into it? Because I'm not so sure how this all fits together. And as I travel around, as I've experienced life myself, and as I meet people and talk to them, I see so many that are struggling with this issue, no matter what age they are. And of course, my daughter just graduated yesterday morning, just before I flew up here. Wonderful to see her graduating from college with a degree. And I've met many college students. I used to work primarily, if not exclusively, among college students. And this is a big burning question. And it's amazing that these college students that are spending $80,000, $90,000, $100,000, $200,000 on a degree, and I ask them, so what do you want to do in life? And they're going, I don't know. Meanwhile, we spend tens of thousands of dollars preparing for something. We really don't know if it fits or not. And I meet older folks that are in jobs, and they're going, I'm not really sure of my purpose. I really don't know if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And I meet those towards the end of life who sadly will say, you know, I'm not really sure still if I fulfilled my purpose, if I'm living out my purpose in life. So this is a question that goes across generations, and I believe impacts every one of us. Meanwhile, we live our lives, we expend our energy, we expend our resources of money, or we spend our money on things and our time on things, even though we don't know our purpose. And you know, this is something that if you're run an organization, if you run a company, this in many ways you would say this, it would be ridiculous to run a company without knowing your purpose. It would be ridiculous to run an organization without understanding your purpose. Your company needs a purpose. This idea of the reason for the existence of the company, and you state it clearly often on your website. You try to remind your employees, your staff of what your purpose is, and you keep it out front and central because this is the why behind why we exist. It's the ultimate goal, and so you go through a process of seeking to find that out. You know, often, for example, if we think of those that are out there digging wells today, so we dig wells. Well, why do you dig wells? Well, we dig wells so that people can get clean water. Well, why do you want people to get clean water? Well, if they can have clean water, it can eradicate waterborne illnesses so that people can live healthy lives. And you keep asking these why questions until you get to the top level. And then you make sure everything you do as a company, as an organization, goes towards accomplishing that task. You wrap everything your company, your organization does around that task, and you make sure that nothing is wasted that doesn't go to that task. And this is how we do life in companies and in organizations. But when it comes to our own life, why is it that so many of us scratch our heads when we answer the question, what is my purpose? What was I designed for? And so this is what I want to spend some time this morning unpacking. You know, I read a statistic recently from, I can't remember the group that did the research, but they do it every year, and that the most recent statistic says that close to 70% of Americans are either disengaged or totally disengaged in their job. 70% of us are either disengaged or totally disengaged. In other words, we show up for work every day and expend our energy simply to pick up a paycheck because the thing we do with the vast majority of our time doesn't matter to us. We don't really fit in it. We're not really happy about it. We're not really excited about it. But somehow it provides a paycheck that we get to do life. And this also has an impact on believers as well. As I chat with believers, I often hear responses like this in the same context of purpose and mission and stepping into what God wants me to do. Three responses I hear. God has not called me to step into something like ministry or missions. It's not my role. It's not my job. It's somebody else's job. That's for the missionaries. That's for the pastors. I have to do this other thing, or I do this other thing over here. And until God calls me, until God speaks directly to me to tell me to do that, I'm not going to do it because I wouldn't want to step out of or step into something that wasn't His call or His will in my life. Conversely, there's many people who say, well, I get to do my thing over here because God hasn't told me to go do His thing. And so I can live my life for myself. And yeah, I'll show up on Sunday and I'll do stuff around the church And I'll give a little bit of money and maybe, you know, I'll enter my prayer life to engage with what God's doing around the world. But as for the majority of my time, I get to do that my way and give the little bit to God. These are some of the responses I hear. God has not called me. And then another person or many other people I hear, well, it's not me. It's not how I was made. You know, when I look at ministry, when I look at missions, I look at what you guys do over there, that's not me. That doesn't fit who God has made me to be. And so I'm going to continue to do what I'm doing here, and I'm trying my best to serve God with what he's given me right over here. And I believe that I'm doing a good job at it, but in many ways, when I talk to these people, I get this sense that they feel they're a second-class citizen because they've chosen to be a businessman rather than a missionary or a full-time minister or an engineer or a doctor or a nurse. And I remember speaking at a group of CEOs in Dallas not that long ago. And at the end, after I gave a message similar to this, one man came up to me and he said, this is what he said to me. He said, Andrew, today the prison bars of my life have been opened. All of my life, I've believed that because I chose to be a businessman, and I was doing it for the glory of God, I believed I'm a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God, that you guys that are full-time are the real thing, and I'm just sort of a poor reflection of the real thing. And this is the type of thinking that when it comes to purpose that is rampant, I believe even in the church, and I have been guilty of perpetuating that in my past. And I want to speak to that this morning. And then there's others. This is the third one. I could never do that. I get it, Andrew. Yeah. We want to be out there. We want to be using everything God gives us for the glory of God. But I could never do that. I'm happy to do my job in the factory, in the office, and in the school, and I'm happy to pray for what's going on in the church and around the world, and happy to send some money to it. But actually, engaging in the mission of God, that I could never do that. That's for you special people over there, and they stay in a place where they feel they can't be used by God in his purpose and mission. So I want to take these next few minutes to speak to this, and maybe in a new way from what you've heard before. And I want to say this right up front, this is not my wisdom. This is God's word that I want to bring to you and what he has written that I believe if we unpack it in the light of what I truly believe is in Scripture, and what I've tried to unpack in my book, I believe that maybe at the end of this service, you will walk out with clarity of mind what your purpose is. And so the question at the end of this time together is not going to be, what is my purpose? The question for you is going to be, am I willing to step into my purpose? Am I willing to put my life, wrap my life around the purpose for which God has created me? Because now I know what it is. I have to decide whether I'm going to live it or not. Because, government health warning, it will take faith, it will be risky, it might take you to places to do things that you never ever thought you could or should do. But that's what life in the purpose of God is. So we're going to look at three things. That's how I want to unpack this morning. Your identity, this is key to understanding what God wants us to be doing in life, answering the question who we are, and speaking to this idea, am I worthy? Can God even use me? Because I feel I'm the sinful person who constantly fails. Can God really use me? Secondly, speaking to that idea of purpose, why we are who we are, and am I called? And then finally, our role, how we be who we are and why we are. And just if you're wondering, is that really good English? Remember, I'm Irish. No, I've been told by an English person, well, actually, it does work, Andrew. Just stick with it. And it answers the question, am I able? Do I actually have abilities and stuff inside me to serve God with my life? So this is what we're going to look at this morning and try to wrap our heads around it. So let's turn to Romans 11. You should already be here, but I'm going to just read it from the screen here. Romans chapter 11. And this is it's critical that we start here. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's coming to an end of a passage where I believe he's drawing our eyes right up again to something incredibly important. And then he goes into what we now know as Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, which we all maybe have memorized, and we'll finish there. But who could ever wrap their minds around the riches of God, the depth of his wisdom, and the marvel of his perfect knowledge? Paul's saying something about, he's drawing all of these things in these next few verses. He's drawing it all from the Old Testament. He's restating things that have been stated in the Old Testament, and he's making it like a doxology, like a song of praise to God. He's basically saying, who can know the mind of God? God has a way of thinking. God has a stream of thought that's so much higher than ours, so much greater than ours, way beyond our comprehension. We cannot know it, know the mind of God. It's so beyond our thinking, the depth of his wisdom and the marvel of his perfect knowledge. And Paul's saying, it's great thought, it's way beyond our thought, and it's perfect. It's right, it's good. Who could ever explain the wonder of his decisions or search out the mysterious way he carries out his plans? So how can we tell God what to do? How do we even, in a sense, and he comes to this in a minute, advise God in the way he goes. But Paul's saying this, and let's not miss this, that God has a plan. God is carrying out a plan. It's mysterious. It's wonderful. It's perfect. He's carrying out a plan. He has a plan. For who has discovered how the Lord thinks or is wise enough to be the one to advise him on his plan? Their plan again. God has a plan. Who of us should tell God, God, here's what I think you should do. God, here's what I think I should be doing in the context of your plan. So if you could take that into consideration, that would be really good. Paul's saying, don't do that. God's plan is so much bigger than anything you can come up with, so much perfect, more wonderful. Or who has ever first given something to God that obligates God to owe him something in return? In other words, wow, if you understand his plan, if you step into his plan, if you give towards his plan, if you spend time in his plan, if you join God in his plan, there is nothing you can do or give to God that will ever put you in a position that God owes you something, because God's way is so much better. And when you step into it, you're going to experience the incredible blessings of God to the point where he will never owe you anything. You will always be in a place where God has outgiven you. And because God is the source and sustainer of everything, this is key, everything finds fulfillment in him. In other words, another translation said, everything comes from him, through him, and for him. Everything comes from him, through him, and for him. He is the source and the sustainer of everything, and everything finds fulfillment in him. Now, put that into the converse statement, or the negative of that. Nothing finds fulfillment outside of him. Nothing, including us, finds fulfillment outside of God. Everything finds fulfillment in him. So if we're looking for our fulfillment in anything other than God as our source, we will not find it, Paul's saying. And then he finishes, may all praise and honor be to him. So this is the context of which we step into Romans 12. This Paul's saying this, God has a way, it's so much higher than ours. God has a way of thinking that's so much higher than ours, so much better. It's wonderful, it's perfect. And everything that we know and experience in life is from him, and it's for him, and it's sustained through him, and it finds its fulfillment in him. This is God's plan. Paul says, therefore, I'm urging you, I'm exhorting you, I'm pleading with you, brothers and sisters. In view of this, in view of who God is, his way of doing things, his plan for the world, his plan for our lives, would you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God? In other words, would you take who you are and bring it to God and say, here, it's yours? And a living sacrifice basically means is that, well, the sacrifice part means that you're dead. But you are alive. And Paul talks about this in other passages, that we are alive through Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me and through me. This is what Paul's talking to here again, is that we offer our bodies to God and say, God, I don't, in a sense, count anymore. It's my ambitions, my hopes, and my dreams for my life. I'm putting them all to the side and say, they do not matter, God. Your plan, your way, the thing that you have determined and decided, I want to be part of that because it's so much higher, so much bigger than anything I can come up with. I'm giving myself to you, and I know that in dying to myself, I will come alive fully for you. Paul says, this is your true and proper worship. In other words, this is what you should be doing as a follower of Jesus in response to what God is doing, who God is, and his plan for the world and for your life. Do not, then, conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul's saying something very important here. He's saying that there is a pattern of thinking that's not right. There is a pattern of thinking out there in the world that is the wrong way. There is a way of thinking out there that's not God's way. And it has a habit of conforming you if you listen to it. It's going to make and shape you to think and then act in a way that will cause you to live in such a way that it was never God's intent for you as his child. It will cause you to conform everything you do to a certain way of living that will cause you to live at a level and in a way that will never allow you to feel fulfilled, will never allow you to step into this wonderful, this perfect plan that God has for you. But there is a way to be transformed as we renew our mind, change the way we think. And as we change the way we think, we will find that there's a good, perfect, and pleasing plan of God. And so I want to start and lay out what I see in Scripture about a different way of thinking about why are we here, our purpose, our mission in life, that hopefully will start to transform our thinking in a very powerful way. The first, as I said, I want to start with identity, who you are. But let me first tell you about Rudy, because Rudy basically is an example, an illustration of Romans 12:2. Rudy was a yellow-naped Amazon parrot. Actually, this is not Rudy. This was Rudy, because Rudy couldn't fly. Rudy was raised by a woman, a lady from North Carolina. Interestingly, Rudy talked like a lady from North Carolina. It was hilarious. Here he was in our house, a bunch of Irish people running around, and over in the corner was Rudy on a perch, shouting and screaming like a lady from North Carolina, if you can imagine that. It was amazing. And he could talk. It was amazing. But one of the things he couldn't do was fly, because he was hand-raised by a lady from North Carolina, and never in Rudy's life had the message, the idea, or the example be shown to him that he could fly. And so Rudy, there he was, perfect wings, never clipped, never broken, sitting on his perch. Anytime he wanted to go somewhere, he had to climb down the perch and waddle around the floor awkwardly because he was never built to do that. And on the floor were great dangers because I also have dogs. And there was Rudy, the ability to fly anywhere he wanted to go, and he never did. Why? Because the critical messages, the critical way of thinking, the critical thoughts, the critical examples in life for Rudy were never passed on to him in this regard. And so he lived his whole life. I think he's still alive. We had to get rid of him. My wife didn't like the fact that he ate the furniture as well. He lived his whole life never experiencing the very thing he was created for. Why? Because there were missing messages. Missing messages in the context of who he was. And so often as I meet people in life, I've seen that we have missed a critical message when it comes to who we are. You know, we have been given messages by the world. We've been given messages sometimes by an unloving parent. We've been given a message often by a misguided school teacher, by a failure in work or in business, by a failure in marriage or other relationship. And somehow a message or messages have come in, and they supersede every other message to cause us to think of ourselves in such a way that keeps us outside of the very thing God has put us on the planet to do. And we continually walk around feeling, I'm not worthy. God could never use me because of who I am and who I've become. And it's sad to see and think and experience this type of thing. But I love the passage in Peter where Peter writes to the believers, and he says, I want you to know something. I want you to know that Jesus has the last word on everything and everyone, from angels to armies, and he's standing right alongside God, and what he says goes. So God has a message. God has something to say over our lives that speaks to identity. What is that? Well, in Ephesians 1, and I want you to watch along on the screen. In Ephesians 1, Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus, and right at the very beginning, he wants them to know this critical message because he understands that if you don't know who you are, it's really hard to be who you are. If you have an identity crisis, or if you have a crisis of identity, you will have a crisis of purpose. If you don't understand the truth of who God has made you to be, not what before you get to what he wants you to do, if you don't understand this truth, what's going to happen is that you will never step into what he wants you to do because you're still struggling with this core, central idea of who he has made you to be. So let's follow along. Ephesians 1, chapter or verse 4, Paul says this, and he chose us to be his very own. Not our choice, his choice, us to be his very own, joining us to himself even before he laid the foundation of the earth or the universe. In other words, before God did anything to put the universe into being, he had an idea, he had a thought in his mind, and that was, we want a people for ourselves. This is the Godhead living in perfect community before time even began in eternity. We want a people for ourselves. Let's create a people for ourselves that we will choose to bring into existence, and we will choose them to be in our family. Incredible truth. So before God created the universe, he had this thought, this primary idea in his mind, a people for himself. Let's move on. Because of his great love, he ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in his eyes with an unstained innocence. Is this the message you're listening to? Or are there other messages that have said, well, this is not true. I'm a sinner. I failed. I'm not good enough. Jesus has the last word. This is his word. And this is what he's saying. You're chosen. You're loved. You're holy with an unstained innocence. And of course, we know this as Christians. This is what happens. Yes, we were sinners. We were dead in our sin. But through Christ, we have been made alive again. And we'll see in a few minutes that we have been restored to the original intent of the Creator. In other words, through Christ, we have this ability to be back in relationship with God, but also to be this new creation that gets to experience what the Creator originally intended for us. And that is this, that we would be his children. Chosen, loved, holy, with an unstained innocence, for it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. It's through his love. It's through what he has done. For the same love he has for his beloved one, Jesus, he has for us, and this unfolding plan gives him great pleasure. God takes great delight in loving you, in choosing you, in choosing to see you through Christ as with unstained innocence, holy in his sight. Mind-blowing. But this is how your Creator sees you when you come to Christ. Over in Colossians 1, again, Paul starts the letter to that church with something similar. He says this, even though you were once distant from him and living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions. That's what you were, Paul says. And he often says this, that's what you used to be, but you're not that anymore. So let's be careful we don't live in the idea or the thought patterns or even the messages of what we used to be. Let's step into what we are now through Christ. He says he reconnected you back to himself. And now there is nothing between you and Father God, for he sees you as holy, flawless, blameless, and restored. Never be shaken from the hope of the gospel you've been believed in. You're a child of God. So who are you? A child of God. With all of these attributes that we've just spoken about. John over in 1 John says this, what marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We are called the children of God. And that's who we really are. Yes, there have been messages. Yes, there have been attempts by others to pull us down. Yes, there have been attempts by others to make us think less of ourselves. Yes, there have been experiences in life that have tried to conform us into a pattern of thinking that causes us to say, I could never step into the purpose of God for my life because I'm not worthy. And Paul and Peter and John are saying, no. Yeah, that's for you, who you used to be. But through Christ, you're now a child of God. We're a new creation, restored to the original intent of the Creator by grace, through faith. Nothing we did. Jesus, God, the Godhead, spoke this over our life even before we were created, and then through Christ, restored it to that. And for some of us today, before we even think of the doing, we have to embrace who we are, that we are loved, chosen, accepted, and blameless. I need to move on. Let's move to purpose. We know who we are. Why are we this? Paul tells us. Now, this is the big breaking news today. We can know our purpose. Paul lays it out in Scripture here. In verse 11 of Ephesians 1, he says this: through our union with Christ, we have been claimed by God as his own inheritance. So he's gone back to the identity thing. Now, through Christ, we have been brought back into relationship with God. We are his children, and we are God's inheritance, which is an incredible truth. Before we were even born, listen, before we were even born, he gave us our destiny. So Paul wrote our purpose, or sorry, God wrote our purpose statement before we were even born. In fact, in the context of Ephesians 1, before even he created the world, he wrote our purpose statement for us. You see, we as creation don't get, or anything that was created and we are created, anything that was created and we as creation don't get to determine our purpose. That's why if we're still trying to work it out, we need to stop and say, no, God, you created us. What did you create us for? Paul says he wrote the mission statement, he wrote the purpose statement before we were even born, and it was this, that we would fulfill the plan of God who always accomplishes every purpose and plan of his heart. So Paul says, think back to Romans 11, Paul says, God has a plan, an amazing plan for the world. His plan is so much better than anything we can come up with because his thinking is so much greater than ours. He has a plan, and he's saying our purpose then is to fulfill his plan, not to come up with our own plan and say, God, would you come and bless my plan, but to say, no, I'm part of your plan, God. So take my life and put it into your plan rather than, God, I want you to step into my plan and somehow bless it. So what is the plan, Paul? Hurry up and get to the point here. In verse 12, he says this, God's purpose, God's plan was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. There it is. It's even in your purpose statement. We will glorify God. I think it's something that making disciples of all peoples. That we would bring praise and glory. In other words, God's plan was, as he works out what he's doing in the earth, that his people would step into that plan, and through what they would do with their lives, they would bring him glory. Amazing. Well, Andrew, that's only the Jews. Well, just in case some of us, like me, are Gentiles, Paul goes on and says, now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. And he did this, why? So that you would praise and glorify God. Peter says that, we are a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That we would declare the praises of him who called us. Paul goes on to say in another place that whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, because that is your purpose. So in life, whatever you do, everything you do, all of life, every aspect of life, do it for the glory of God. There's not some things that are done in your life that cannot be for the glory of God in the sense of course, moral and pure things. But actually, all aspects of your life, your work, your play, your family, your community life, and your church life, of course, can all be done for the glory of God. This is not something reserved for a Sunday or for a certain building, but all aspects of your life are where you can live this purpose out. Doing my job for the glory of God, living in my community for the glory of God. Why? Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 16, because everything was created for him, through him, for his purpose. An incredible, incredible truth. Everything was restored to the original intent. So if this is true, that God before time decided that he wanted a people for himself, that he would make his children through Christ, and that every one of those children had one singular purpose, and that was to live for his glory in everything they did, then we come back to this idea of calling. I'm not called. Maybe I'm not able to be called. Maybe I'm not worthy of being called. And this incredible truth that I believe is important for every believer to understand is that calling, as we've determined it, as we've declared it in recent years, where it's some specific voice that speaks in time, and without it, you don't step in to anything in regards to service of God. You just keep living your life for yourself. We're not, in that context, called to the purpose of God. We were made for the purpose of God. Every one of us, as a follower of Jesus, if you're in this room and you're following Jesus, regardless of how you feel about yourself, he has made you so that you can fulfill the purpose for which you're created. He's given you an identity that's secure because he's declared it and determined it and put it into being, and he's given you a purpose which remains his and through which he and we can live it out. Let's move on. Role. So how do we do that, Andrew? I get it. I know who I am. I'm trying to embrace it. I know why I am. I'm to do everything I do for the glory of God, and that means everything. Work, play, living, every aspect of life. How do I do this? Well, here I want to share with you very, very quickly, and it is a chapter in my book. I was given permission to use this acronym SHAPE. Somebody else came up with it, but I believe if every believer could wrestle with this and put and understand it, boy, this world would be impacted with every Jesus follower stepping into this SHAPE, this unique identity or this unique formation that God has given to each one of us, that so that we can live our lives for the glory of God. Paul in Ephesians 2, so continue on in Ephesians 2:10, and still in the context of what was decided before time, it gives us this idea that we are his masterpiece. We are the masterpiece of God, created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works, to bring glory to God in everything we do, to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I don't have time to unpack this fully, but just let me say this. If you were to read this out in the way it is meant, Paul is saying this before God made you. In fact, before he laid the foundations of the earth, he thought of the good works he wanted his people to do. And I believe this speaks both to the corporate body of Jesus followers in the world, but it also speaks to us as individuals. Before he made us, he thought of what he wanted us to do. He thought of the good works. He thought of the way he wanted us to live our lives. And then he made us in such a way that we could actually do that. And it wasn't a cookie-cutter approach. He made every one of us uniquely to the point where he steps back and says, masterpiece, exactly the way I intended it. So how did he do that? Well, this acronym, S-H-A-P-E, he's given us all spiritual gifts, he's given us all passions, he's given us all individual abilities, he's given us all different personalities, and he's given us all different experiences. And these things all come together to shape who we are as individuals. We have all different spiritual gifts. Paul clearly tells us this. But let's not forget these other aspects. And so often in ministry and missions, we have really left these things to the side. What are you passionate about? Because you've all got different passions. I love animals. Mike mentioned that. I've always loved animals. God's put that inside of me. And so I show and breed dogs. And that is one of the ways I get to live out my passion. But it allows me to go into a very ungodly world called the show world and mix with people who never would go to church, never would interact with a Christian. And it allows me to live out my life in that context for the glory of God. I could go on and on, but there's different aspects of what are you passionate about? What are the things that make you incredibly angry when you see them happen in the world? And what are the things that give you great joy? And step into those and embrace them. Abilities. Some of you are really good as accountants. Some of you are amazing business people. Some of you are incredible as nurses, as doctors, as plumbers, as electricians. And not only are you good at it, you love it. Pay attention to those things because that's what God put inside of you. Not for you to pick up a paycheck at the end of the week, although I hope that's happening. But that you, through that, can bring him glory wherever you go. And as you interact with people, they look at your life and they go, wow, there's something different about you because you're living out who he made you to be. Personality, experience. I don't have time to unpack this all, but just sufficient to say, that God has uniquely shaped you so that you can reflect his glory back to the world as his child in that way. So identity, we're the children of God. Purpose for his glory. And our role is to uniquely shine his light through being who he has made us to be. My time is almost gone. All of this was decided before time, before creation, before he laid the foundations of the earth, and then time starts. And here you have Adam and Eve, a representation of the created humanity, these people that were created for relationship to fulfill a role, reflecting God's glory in the world as they were uniquely shaped. And the Godhead stands in front of them and is about to give them a mandate for how and where they were to live that out. And they say to Adam and Eve, we want you to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and govern it. The govern part is all about work, how we actually work was created by God. Shaping society, shaping culture was created by God. That was what he wanted his people to do. But these first three words, our first three commands, I want you to just briefly look at. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. You know, I grew up believing that was all about having babies and procreation. And in Ireland, we were really good at that because we have big families. Well, some have. I just have two, so I sort of failed the multiplication thing, just addition. But God was saying far, far more than procreation here. I believe what God was saying is this. We've made you in our image to be our children, to be in relationship with us. We've made you to be part of our plan, to reflect our glory wherever you go in the world, and we've uniquely shaped you to do that. So some of you are going to be farmers, and some of you are going to be shepherds, and some of you are going to be builders, and some of you are going to be businessmen, but we are uniquely shaped to do this. Now, would you go and be fruitful, in other words, have more of you, and actually be so fruitful that you multiply, and multiply so much that the whole earth is filled with people in relationship with me, who are reflecting my glory back to the world in unique ways. Now go. Many millennia later, God the Son stood on a mountain and he said to a bunch of people that had followed him around for 3 years, he said, would you now go and make more of who I have made you to be until every nation has people who look like you, who act like you, who are living out my teachings, who are in relationship with me, who are reflecting my glory back to the world. And so we see this incredible thought pattern in Scripture that is not saying, that allows us to come out of this idea of conforming to whatever the world says we should be living our life for ourselves. I was at the graduation of my daughter yesterday, I mentioned, and the keynote speaker said, you need to go out there and do whatever you do to make you happy, you happy. And I go, no. You will conform to that and you will never be fulfilled. But if you go out there and say, no, I'm going to fit God's plan, not my plan. And I'm going to fit in with that. And I'm going to put my life in that. So that the nations would know about Jesus. I want to be who God made me to be. So that all may know him. The nations are not something for a few to be considering. The thought that 3 billion people in the world still don't know Jesus is not a concern that some of us who are in missions should have. Because our Father, our Creator, right from the very beginning said, be concerned about the nations. Be concerned that every nation has people who are in relationship with me. And so as we sit here today as the body of Christ in Evansville, Indiana, every one of us who have come to Christ are his child. Every one of us are on mission with him, have got this purpose, reflecting his glory in everything we do and wherever we go. Every one of us has been uniquely shaped to do it, and every one of us has all nations on our job description. So that as we live our life and everything we do, whether it's the money we hold and steward, all nations must be in our lens. Whether it's our prayer life, all nations must be in our lands and even in our giving, or going, sorry. And this going idea, as I've already shared, it's not like, well, God hasn't called me there yet. God wrote into your job description, be concerned about the nations. So why would you not consider going somewhere in the world where God's not worshipped to be who he has made you to be? I just came back from the Middle East and I met doctors, I met nurses, I met engineers, I met construction workers. We have a hairdresser there. We have people from all walks of life who have gone there to live out their life, not as you would see a missionary today or in the past that somehow has given up their job and is doing something else we call ministry. No, they have gone to be the best engineer they can possibly be, to be the best doctor they can possibly be, to be the best hairdresser they could possibly be. And you know what's happening in these contexts as they interact with Muslims? These people are coming up and saying, there's something different about you. The way you treat other people, the way you do your job, your attitude, your actions, your character, your speech is different. What's different? And then they're able to say, well, can I tell you about Jesus? And they step into that. And for many of you, that's something you should be considering. Going somewhere in the world where God is not worshipped for the sake of his name and his glory. I need to finish there. This is who we have been created to be. This is our purpose. This is why we exist. And my prayer is that as you leave this place this morning, just as Paul prayed over the church in Ephesus, I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your imagination, flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation of the hope of this calling, until you experience the full reality. I pray this over you, the full reality of who he has made you to be, his child, on mission with him, uniquely shaped to live it out. That is the wealth of God's glorious inheritance that he finds in us. He finds in you, his loved and holy one. And then he goes on to say this, I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power. In other words, as you step out on mission with God, understand this, that there's an immeasurable great power at work in you, available to you through faith. And as you experience that power at work in your life, through your life, as the reflection of God among the people where you are, your lives, listen to this, will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. Your lives as children of God on mission with him in everything you do will be an advertisement of God's immense power. And our choice is to say, God, I want your plan. I want your purpose for my life. And I'm stepping into it. Or to continue to be conformed and live like Rudy. May you choose God's plan for your life. It's wonderful. Paul goes on to say, it's good, it's perfect, it's pleasing. In other words, I love this passage. I used to think that is if we give our bodies to God, somehow he'll reveal his will to us. Paul's not saying that. What Paul's saying, as we give ourselves to God's plan, what's happening? As you walk it out, this is what this verse means. As you walk his will out, as you say, God, I'm your child. I'm living on mission with you. I'm going to do it through the things you've put inside me. As I walk this out, as I step this out, I don't know how to do this real well, God, but I'm going to try. Tomorrow morning in work, I'm going to do this. Tomorrow morning in my community, I'm going to do this. I'm going to step it out. I'm going to walk it out. I'm going to work it out. And I'm going to trust this power that's at work in me to live it out wherever I am. And as you do that, Paul says this. He says, you will find that it's good, it's perfect, and it's pleasing. It will transform you, and it will transform everything around. Father, would you help us not just to listen, but to be doers of your word, these truths that are seen in your scripture. I pray for everybody in this room that it may be true of their life, that Evansville, Indiana will be a different city because of CFC and the identity that they've embraced and the purpose that they step into in unique ways in this community. And Father, through our money, through our time, and through our prayers, would you help us to impact the world for your glory. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. It's a privilege and pleasure. I pray a blessed Sunday to you all.